I want you to remain standing for our gospel reading this morning, which comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the good news. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus who was a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." And Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born again from above." Nicodemus said to him, "Wait, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can a person enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit. For what is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I have said to you, you must be born again from above. For the Spirit wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, that is, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so too must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to judge or to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me and for me this morning? Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us, we pray. Amen. Can I confess something to you this morning? I think John might be my least favorite gospel. Can I say that? I think Brian said at one point John is his favorite gospel, so we probably disagree here at this. But I have a hard time wrapping my hands and my head around the Jesus that we find in the Gospel of John a lot of times. I mean, if you've ever seen the Salvador Dali painting of Jesus of St. John of the Cross, it's a crucifixion scene where Jesus is being crucified on the cross, and the base of the cross extends from the earth all the way up high, high into the atmosphere. And Jesus is sort of lifted up and exalted, and the vantage point is sort of from the top down in this Dali painting as you see Jesus sort of reigning over all the earth, even at the crucifixion as he hangs on the cross. It's this very lofty and ethereal and exalted Jesus, this figure of Jesus. And that painting's helpful for me because it sort of gives me an image of the Jesus that we often find in the Gospel of John. In his teachings, which sometimes go on for like pages and pages and pages in John's gospel, he's at this like long, lengthy discourses, using these sort of, these heady, little bit complex metaphors of "I am the vine, and I am the gate, and I am the way, and I am the bread of life," right? Like, it's a little bit hard for me sometimes reading the Gospel of John and reading the stories and teachings of Jesus to, like, completely wrap my head and my hands around exactly what's going on here. I want my Jesus with his feet more firmly planted on the ground, right? And so when I read this story of Jesus and Nicodemus, that is our gospel reading today, which is maybe one of the most well-known stories in the Gospel of John, this interaction that takes place under the cover of darkness that leads into those words that are so firmly written on so many of our hearts, "For God so loved the world." As I read the story of Jesus and Nicodemus, I can't help but find myself in Nicodemus' shoes. He's the guy I'm rooting for here, who comes to Jesus with all these questions swirling about in his head and his heart, and I only like imagine him getting more and more perplexed and confused as this conversation goes on. Like Jesus sort of seems to talk and shoot a little bit over Nicodemus's head and never quite answers the questions that he has head on, and just expands these a little bit of ethereal metaphors for him. I feel for Nicodemus. He's the guy I'm rooting for. John tells us that Nicodemus is a Pharisee, a leader of the Jews. Pharisees are so often those people that are painted just in stark contrast to Jesus throughout the Gospels. Right? They are the ones with the political and religious power whose own place and privilege is most at stake and threatened by this kingdom that Jesus is proclaiming and ushering into the world. And yet it is Nicodemus, a Pharisee, who sort of bucks the system and goes out of his way under the secret cover of darkness to go and seek out an encounter with Jesus for himself. I almost wonder if Nicodemus has perhaps been off in the distance in these first few chapters of John's gospel. Like maybe he was at that wedding in Cana, just outside the back room where he saw all the new wine, the best wine, come out at the very end of the party right after Jesus had gone in to consult with the servants. Or maybe he was there at the river that day when John sort of screamed and shouted out to Jesus' first disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." As those first followers of Jesus began to be attracted with him, perhaps Nicodemus was there off watching from a distance. Imagine he has all these questions about this Jesus figure swirling around in his heart and his head. And so in this radical act of faith and this radical act of discipleship, he takes the initiative to seek out Jesus for himself. And he gets to Jesus, and I imagine like he has all these questions, but he can't quite clearly articulate any single one of them. Has that ever happened to you? All he can say is this small statement of faith. He says to Jesus, "Teacher, Rabbi, look, it's clear to me that you are from God. Because I've seen the signs and the miracles and the teachings that you have been doing. And it is so very clear to me that no one can do the kinds of things you have done apart from the presence of God working in and through them." It is so very clear to Nicodemus that God is present in this person of Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus' response to him, it says Jesus answers him this non-question that Nicodemus leads off with. And Jesus answers Nicodemus' statement of faith, and he says, "Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born," my Bible says, "from above." No one can see the kingdom, no one can see the presence of God at work in the world without being born from above. I think our English translations often fail us just a little bit, leave us a little bit short. The word that Jesus uses here can't be pinned down in any one single meaning. The word he uses here, to be born, it both means from above, this place, but it also is a time reference, again, to be born again, to be born anew, to be born a second time. Jesus says no one can see the kingdom of God at work in the world unless they are born again from above. What does that mean? You can almost see the confusion playing out on Nicodemus's face as he's only able to like wrap his hands around one of those meanings, trying to figure out, born again, born a second time. I imagine he's thinking, I'm not a doctor, but I'm fairly certain that it is physiologically impossible for a grown person to be born a second time? How can a grown person re-enter a mother's womb to then be born a second time? How does this work? And Jesus answers him again with one of these answers that isn't really a direct answer. He says, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and of the Spirit." Now for us as Christians, this is prime baptismal language and liturgy for us. When we talk about people who are baptized being born of water and the Spirit, putting on Christ as the Holy Spirit is at work into their lives, drawing them more closely into the family of God. But for Nicodemus here, who has no inclinations or understanding of Christian baptism, I think Jesus is playing with him a little bit. I think about what Nicodemus is struggling with is the physics of birth a second time, right? And what is human birth? But quite literally, birth from water, or birth through the waters. As a child moves its way through the waters of the womb into new life in the world, physical birth is quite literally birth through the waters. And Jesus says, this second birth, this birth from above, this birth again, this birth anew is both a birth through the waters, but also a birth through the Spirit. Birth through the waters and birth through the Spirit. Now, if you're tracking with Nicodemus at this point, he is only more perplexed and confused than he was when he first approached Jesus. And I think Jesus can see like the cogs in his head turning and his face kind of scrunched up as he's attempting to figure this out. And so Jesus picks up on another image to help elaborate on this gift that he is offering. He says, "Look, don't be astonished that I've said to you, you have to be born again from above. Think about the wind. The wind blows wherever it chooses, wherever it desires." Again, here our English fails us just a little bit. As Jesus once more chooses a word that can't be contained and pinned down in any one single meaning. Jesus says the pneuma blows where it desires. This pneuma is the Greek word that both means wind and spirit, all at the same time. From the spirit that is breathed into our bodies in the breath of life in creation, to the Spirit of God that is at work through the prophets and at the baptism of Jesus and at Pentecost when tongues of fire come down on those early disciples, scattering them out into all corners of the world. Jesus says, this Spirit, this wind blows wherever it desires, wherever it wills. It has a mind and a working of its own that is not bound by human ability to confine it or to pin it down. And you can hear it. And if you're really paying attention, you can see the work of the wind and the Spirit when it moves. You don't have any clue where it's come from or where it's going. The wind, the Spirit, is this force that can't be contained, that can't be constrained, that can't be boxed up in a nice, neat package and pinned down. But the Spirit moves sometimes even in spite of us. That those disciples in the upper room at Pentecost were sheltered away in safety and comfort, and the Spirit broke in, lighted them on fire, and drove them out into all corners of the globe, past their places of comfort, past their places of safety, to proclaim the good news of God's love made flesh in Jesus Christ. That is the Spirit that blows where it will. And Nicodemus is still trying to puzzle these things out in his head, and the only question that he can utter out is, how can these things be? How can these things be? If you read through the book of Acts and the story of the spread of the first disciples and the apostles in the early church, this is the question that gets repeated over and over again. How can these things be? When Peter has his vision and dream of the sheet coming down and God telling him to get up and kill and eat unclean animals, and then is invited into the house of Cornelius, not only a Gentile, but a Roman soldier and centurion, to baptize him and his family as the Spirit of God has fallen upon them, Peter is asking, how can these things be? How is it that God is moving even in this place, even in these people that we thought were outsiders, even in these people that we thought were our enemies? How can these things be? Right after Pentecost, the Spirit snatches up Philip in this cloud of a moment and drops him down into desert road, where he comes face to face with an Ethiopian eunuch who is puzzling his ways through the scriptures of Isaiah, attempting to understand for himself the love of God that is set forth in Isaiah, this prophecy for Jesus. And Philip hops up in the trailer with this foreigner from another country who is a non-believer. And he gets in and he begins to explain through the scriptures and tells him the good news about God's love made flesh in Jesus. And they get to the end and the eunuch said, is there anything preventing me from getting baptized too? And Philip has to say, well, here's water. Perhaps even you too, the Spirit has been moving within. How can these things be that is always the movement of the Spirit of God is out and beyond ourselves and into the least expected places of our lives and our world? How can these things be? Jesus, just a few verses later here, gives us such a very concise answer. How can these things be? Because God so loved the world. Because God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but might have eternal life. He sent the Son into the world not to condemn or to judge the world, but in order that the entire created universe might be saved through him. How can these things be? Because God so loved. That's the truth of it. That's what the author of 1 John is able to harness so beautifully in his poetry of a letter when he says, God is love, as if love is the wind in the sails of the divine Spirit that moves through our lives and pushes us out into the world. Despite the locked up rooms that we might keep ourselves in before Pentecost, despite our preconceptions of who's in and who's out, as Peter comes back to testify that the Spirit fell on them just as it fell on us, in spite of our best efforts and intentions, as the love of God moves through the Spirit that drives us out, sometimes even in spite of ourselves. Think about Nicodemus. How can these things be? Jesus asks him, are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? I don't know if that is a slight to Nicodemus so much as it is a pointing out of the truth that the Spirit of God is so often able to work even in spite of ourselves. If even someone like Nicodemus can spot even just a glimpse and a glimmer of the kingdom of God at work, the love of God's Spirit moving and blowing in one like Jesus from Nazareth, if the Spirit of God can work even in one like Nicodemus, then maybe there's hope for me. And maybe there's hope for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.